Christ Church, please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of 2 Peter as we continue walking through this second epistle of Peter. And please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Tonight we'll be looking at verses 5 through 11. I'll begin reading in verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would illumine our hearts and our minds by your Holy Spirit, that we would not only hear, but also understand and believe and respond to all that is found here in your word. And ultimately, Lord, we pray once again that you would show us Christ in your word. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Brooke Greenberg died in 2013 at age 20. But she didn't age past the age of a toddler. When she died, she was only a bit over 2 feet tall with a mental capacity of a one-year-old. She had the rarest of conditions that you simply do not age or grow. The world's most sophisticated doctors were completely dumbfounded over her case. They had never seen anything like it. They named her condition Syndrome X. When Brooke's parents were asked about Brooke in public in order to avoid explanation and embarrassment and awkwardness, they'd usually just tell them that she was a toddler, even though she would have been in her late teen years or even at age 20. As I got to thinking about this incredible story, I could not help but consider some of the spiritual parallels. Just as Brooke Greenberg had not grown up physically or intellectually, many professing believers have not grown up spiritually. The difference, however, between little Brooke's condition and our own is that we, as we've learned in the beginning of 2 Peter, are without excuse. We are without excuse. As we were reminded last time in verse 3, God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Our Lord, our loving Father, has withheld nothing. He's given us His indwelling Spirit. He's given us His life-transforming Word. He's given us His great and precious promises in the Gospel. And all of these things, they take us by the hand, and they lead us to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one in whom we find redemption and sanctification and everlasting life. Paul exhorts us in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, to no longer be spiritual children, but to grow up in every way. We are exhorted in other parts of the Scripture, as we've looked already at this series, to go on to eat meat and not to stay on the diet of milk. Paul rebukes the Corinthian church and he tells many of them, you should be teachers by now, but you're still drinking milk. We are no longer to be satisfied with spiritual infancy, with an elementary knowledge of God and His Word, with an immature approach to the Christian life and the work of the kingdom. too often, while we do need to be sensitive to those who would come into the life of our church and worship, who may be new believers or maybe exploring the Christian faith, we certainly want to reach out to them and warmly embrace them and give them materials that will be helpful and help to walk them through the basic principles of the Christian life. At the same time, as a church, we don't want to let our outreach be that which inhibits us from going deeper in the Christian life, knowing our Lord and His Word better. So we are called to grow up. Paul exhorts us to grow up, to mature. We learned this morning that Paul in Colossians 1:28 says, "Him we proclaim that we might be mature, that we might grow in grace and mature in the faith and be diligent in our sanctification." Not as a prerequisite to salvation, not as steps to walk up so that God will love us and keep us and care for us and bring us into heaven. No, these things are the fruit of our salvation. The grounds of our salvation is Christ alone. But the fruit of our salvation is sanctification. It's growth in grace. And we see here in our text that we are exhorted to live in a specific way as the fruit of our redemption. Last time we were together, we considered God's provision and purpose for our spiritual growth. In our text for this evening, we're going to unpack what that growth looks like in the life of a sincere believer and how the growth itself is an aid to increasing measures of assurance. There are three main exhortations that we are confronted with in this text. We'll only be looking at the first one this evening. We'll finish up the next two next week. The outline is this. First of all, the exhortation: let us make every effort to evince the eight qualities of a growing Christian. Let us make every effort to evidence the eight qualities of a growing Christian, verses 5-9. And then next week we'll look at, let us be all the more diligent to make our calling and election sure. And then thirdly, let us be constantly reminded of God's precious promises. So let's turn our attention to Peter's first divinely inspired exhortation. Let us make every effort to evidence the eight qualities of a growing Christian. Notice with me the first four words of verse 5. The first four words of verse 5. For this very reason. He says, for this very reason. Here Peter tells us that what he is about to say is predicated or founded upon what he has already said. In other words, the eight qualities that he refers to in verses 5-7 are connected to the gracious promises that are set forth in verses 3-4. So last time we learned that God's grace extends way beyond his initial work of grace in a believer's life. In other words, the Christian life is more than just conversion. A lot of times people talk of the Christian life as if it's simply coming to Christ, and then that's sort of it. You become a Christian, and that's just sort of it. There's nothing else. On the contrary, Philippians 1:6, Paul says, "He who began a good work in us is faithful to complete that work." And that ongoing work of the Spirit is that work of sanctification. God has a purpose for our growth, we learned last time. And we read in verses 3-4, the purpose for that growth is to restore the image of God within us, to conform us to Jesus Christ, to bring us into increasingly unhindered fellowship with the triune God. That is, we become a part of God's nature, it says. We learned last time that doesn't mean we get absorbed into God's nature. It means we are brought into fellowship with God. We are brought into that Trinitarian fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have communion with God. That's what that means there in verses 3 and 4. And also, we are dealing with the corruption of this world and our own sinful desires. So there's an increasing of unhindered fellowship with God and a decreasing of fellowship with the world, of the corruption of the world and of our own sinful desires, both of which we have been gloriously liberated from through faith in Christ. So that's what we looked at last time we were together in the previous verses. So upon the foundation of God's sovereign grace, Peter commences to exhort these first century believers and us unto spiritual growth and activity. He writes, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with these things." Make every effort. Some who would be either full-blown antinomians or those who are flirting with antinomianism, that is sort of against the law-ism, this idea that you don't have to give any effort in the Christian life, or the Christian life is simply being passive and doing nothing. Those who would teach that, I don't know what they would do with a verse like this. Because the Christian life, in the Christian life, we are called, we are exhorted to make every effort to grow. There's no passivity in the Christian life. It's actually we are, by God's Spirit, by the enabling of the Holy Spirit, active and making every effort. That effort, of course, is always empowered by the Spirit and the fruit of God's grace in our lives. So we don't become prideful when we make every effort. Actually, as we make effort, we should be becoming more humble. As we make every effort, we should be more thankful for God's grace at work in us. That's how that works. In our own human understanding, we oftentimes like to take credit for things. We get prideful. Oh, well, so-and-so is not doing all the things I'm doing for the Lord. What's wrong with them? No, true biblical piety is when you are growing in the Lord and you are making every effort in the Lord. You're being diligent to grow in the Lord. And with that growth comes what? Humility. Contrition of heart. Pride is not the fruit of spiritual growth. It's the opposite of that. So we need to recognize here these important words, make every effort. As we touched upon this morning, there's just a lot of superficiality today in modern evangelicalism, and we need to recognize that the Christian life, while we rest by grace through faith in Christ alone for our salvation, in Him, in union with Him, and fully absolved of all of our sins and declared righteous in God's sight because of Christ, we are called to make every effort in the Christian life, to supplement our faith with these things, Peter writes. He then lists 8 qualities that every growing Christian should possess and seek to grow in. These 8 qualities you'll see there are faith, virtue or moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. Sometimes these lists, they almost seem like too much to handle, don't they? It's just a lot there. And because we fall short of obeying God's law, because we are so inadequate, sometimes these things can be overwhelming. But on the other hand, these lists are beautiful and they're encouraging, because here we have set before us not a comprehensive list, but a full list of qualities that the Lord would have us to display in our Christian lives. And I'm thankful for that, because, you know, the Lord did not say, "All right, I've saved you, now figure it out. Do it on your own. You're smart enough. You just honor me and serve me." I think we would all be quite lost and quite caught up in our own different standards of morality if we didn't have the clear teaching of Scripture to teach us how to live the Christian life. Well, here we go. Here are the kinds of qualities that we are meant to exhibit and to cultivate in our lives. Oh, that we would have these qualities in abundance in our lives and in our church. Is this your desire? Is this your desire to have these qualities and to have them in increasing measure your whole life long? Peter rightly begins with faith. He rightly begins with faith. For without the God-given instrument of faith, there can be no productive spiritual life. In fact, without faith, there can be no spiritual life at all. Faith is the fountain from which all the other Christian qualities flow. For faith is that which receives and rests upon Christ alone for salvation and seeks to glorify Him in all things. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And apart from faith, we do not have Christ. And so faith is the key, of course, to exhibiting all of these various aspects and fruit of true saving faith. Peter exhorts us to add to this faith virtue, or as some translations say, excellence. The word virtue refers to moral excellence. In his first epistle, the Apostle Peter exhorted the church to be holy in all of their conduct. Be holy, for it is written, be holy, for I am holy. This is what's being spoken of here in 2 Peter 1:5, when Peter refers to virtue or excellence. As adopted children of God, we are called to be like our Father in uprightness and good character. We are called to a life of honesty and integrity, throwing off the old ways of deceitfulness and duplicity. We're called to be honest. We're called to have integrity. This means that you act the same way when you're alone as you would when you're in public worship, for instance. Integrity is making the right decisions that honor the Lord, that honor your family, that you would in all contexts. So at the computer screen, you honor the Lord while you're alone in front of your computer screen as you would if you had your computer screen out with all of your friends in the church. It's a life of honesty, a life of integrity. We have virtue. This is not easy in a world of compromise and where morality is more of a personal preference than a divine standard. But God calls His people to the highest standard. He calls us to pursue holiness and the fear of God with a single eye to His glory and a grateful heart for His grace. Freedom from the bondage and penalty of our sins does not give us a license to sin. Rather, it frees us and enables us to live with increasing measures of moral excellence in the way that we think, the way that we speak, and the way that we live. We are called to be virtuous as Christian believers. In preparation this week, I was just struck again at how countercultural all of these various characteristics are. You see, if these characteristics are ours and in increasing measure, as it says here in this text, then we are very different than the culture that we live in. We are going against the grain, and we are shining bright and shining lights in a dark world. Peter says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue or moral excellence, and moral excellence with, notice there, knowledge. There's that word knowledge again. Paul has employed this word gnosis in the Greek, knowledge, four times in the first six verses of this epistle. You should take note of that when you're reading your Bible and you see particular words or phrases repeated over and over. We're reminded once again that knowledge is an important aspect of the Christian's growth in grace. Not just any kind of knowledge, but as verses 2 and 3 state, the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God, the one who called us to His glory and His excellence, and the knowledge of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What must be highlighted here is the point that the accumulation of the knowledge of God's Word is not just the work of pastors and theologians and missionaries and seminary professors. No, growing in the knowledge of God is an important aspect of the spiritual growth process for every believer. Peter says to make every effort to gain knowledge in this respect. I can't tell you how often I have heard people say that they don't have the mind to study God's Word in depth. They just don't have the capacity, the mental capacity, the intellectual capacity to remember Bible verses or where things are in the Bible or what they mean. And yet, in most instances, these same individuals can practically quote word for word an entire scene of a movie. could sit around and quote lines from movies for hours, or share about a chapter in a novel they just read with incredible accuracy, or recall statistical data from their favorite college athletic team or professional team, or tell you the exact ingredients of an elaborate recipe, or explain in detail the manner in which a particular piece of machinery works. It's extraordinary to me. In most cases, the problem is not our weak capacity for Christian knowledge and learning, it's our lack of desire to attain it. We simply get bored with God, or we get distracted with other things. As we considered this morning, we pay way too much attention to what the world tells us is important, rather than what God tells us is important. But look what Peter says. He says, make every effort to grow in the knowledge of God and his mighty acts of redemption. How can we do that? Well, the most glaring and obvious way that we grow in the knowledge of God is to go to church. Now, here I am preaching to the proverbial choir. Attenders to evening worship, committed to coming to morning and evening worship, and yet we need to be reminded why it's important that we are here. And those who may be listening to this sermon later who aren't committed to evening worship need to recognize this is the first step of acquiring and gaining knowledge in the Christian life is simply coming to church, to sitting under the preaching of the Word of God, to hear what would be 104 expository sermons every year. Think about that. Think if you go to church for 20 years and you go to morning and evening worship, how many? I'm not good at math, so that's just a lot of times you're hearing preaching. Think about that, though. 104 sermons every year. You're coming to the Lord's table 52 times a year. In addition, you will hear large portions of God's Word read and sung and prayed. The Lord's Day is meant to be a day set apart precisely for the hearing of God's Word and for the acquiring of knowledge of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so are we making every effort in these respects to grow in our knowledge of God? Secondly, personal and family devotions or worship. I received a phone call from a young minister in West Virginia a couple of weeks ago, and as we were talking, we hadn't spoken in a few years, and he said, Pastor, I just want to thank you for the emphasis on family worship that you had in your previous congregation. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, well, my family and I visited, and you just made a few comments before the service about the importance of family worship, the importance of worshiping God in our home as families. And he said, and I began to do that, and I bought a couple of books by Terry Johnson, and suddenly I'm feeling very convicted. I need to lead my family. And he said, since then, we've had family worship just about every night. And so this is another way that we have the increasing knowledge of God in our lives, in our homes, in the lives of our children, is by simply opening up the Bible in the evenings and reading it with our family and with our children. We grow in the knowledge of God, and it transforms our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. It renews our minds. Thirdly, personal devotions, of course, goes without saying, spending time with the Lord on our own, reading our Bibles, reading perhaps a good Christian book along with your Bible in the morning for your devotions. Maybe you read Table Talk. Perhaps you read a Christian biography along with it. But reading your Bible, reading good books, we are so blessed to have so many materials. Never in the history of the world have we had so many materials. Just in your pocket, you could have 1,000 books. But the ironic thing is, we have never had more information and more books at our fingertips, and we've also never been, probably in the history of our country, more likely to not read those books because we are so distracted by modern media. So let's take advantage of all that the Lord has gifted us with. We think of all the resources through Ligonier Ministries or the Banner of Truth or the White Horse Inn or online bookstores like Reformation Heritage Books, and we think about the thousands of volumes that are right there for us. So let's make it let's commit to reading and growing in the knowledge of God through these wonderful resources. We have Bible studies in the church. We have small groups. There are conferences. There are all kinds of avenues of growth in the knowledge of God. And what an exciting thing it is to continue to grow in that knowledge of the Lord. Peter says to make every effort to supplement your faith with the knowledge of God. So let us grow in this manner, taking advantage of all the Lord has given to us. So Peter's mentioned faith. He's mentioned virtue. He's mentioned knowledge as qualities of a growing, fruitful, productive Christian life. The fourth quality he sets forth is self-control. Self-control, a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. What's interesting about this word in the Greek is that it pertains to the world of athletics. It corresponds with the idea of strict training. Having played sports for a good part of my life, I can relate well to this idea. Perhaps you can as well. When you want to excel in sports, whatever sport it must be, you have to exercise self-control and self-discipline in the area of diet and sleep and practice and exercise and all these things. We must have this self-control and self-discipline in these areas. No one can excel in athletics without self-control. The same goes for growing and maturing in Christ. Without self-control in regard to the world and our own sinful, indulgent flesh, we will surely quench the Spirit and stunt our spiritual growth. So we have to ask ourselves, where in our own lives, think of your own life, are you not exercising that kind of self-control, that kind of discipline? There will be areas in all of our lives where we need to take stock, where we need to repent, where we need to change our ways and our habits. After self-control, Peter lists steadfastness, or as some versions say, perseverance. This quality is closely connected to self-control, for it speaks of the Christian standing firm in times of great trial and temptation. So we recognize that when we remain steadfast in the difficult providences that the Lord brings into our lives, and we persevere through these times of suffering or temptation, we come out of the other end much stronger than before. This is God's promise to us. And it's one reason why God tells us to rejoice in our sufferings, because our faith will be strengthened through those sufferings. Think of the life of Joseph. He's betrayed by his brothers. He's sold into slavery. He withstands the temptation of Potiphar's wife and is falsely accused by her. He's imprisoned unjustly. But in it all, he had self-control. He was steadfast. He persevered. He trusted the Lord. He never gave in to those temptations of despair or sinful pleasure. Steadfastness is a quality of the growing believer, a quality that we are meant to cultivate and increase as we mature in Christ. Notice the sixth characteristic with me, the quality of the growing productive believer. It's godliness. Godliness. It's what Peter mentions in verse 3. That is that characteristic referring to believers reflecting God's image. We are God's children. What does it mean to have godliness? It means that we are reflecting some of the nature of God, those communicable attributes of our Heavenly Father, that we would reflect His love and His goodness and His patience and His kindness and His holiness. Paul puts it like this in Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God. Oh, well, that's an easy one. We see here why we're constantly driven back to Christ when we read our Bibles and we come to these law texts. Be imitators of God. That means be perfect as my Heavenly Father is perfect, the Bible says. These things are not only meant to show us our sin and drive us to Christ, but to show us the standard by which we are called to live. We are called to reflect godliness, the love of God, the goodness of God, the patience of God, the kindness of God, the holiness of God, and other communicable attributes. You do understand that there are what are called incommunicable attributes of God, and we are not called to reflect God's omnipotence, for instance. He's all-powerful. We will never be that. We're not supposed to imitate him in that, and so on. Growing Christians pursue and seek to reflect godliness, but Peter doesn't stop there. He next mentions brotherly affection and finally love. Brotherly affection, it refers to the love that we are called to show our Christian family. The Greek word employed here is the word Philadelphia. Philadelphia, the city of what? Brotherly love. This is what we are called to have, love for our brothers and for our sisters in Christ. This growth in Christ means growing in our love for the people of God, not just by way of lip service, but in tangible ways. We are a family. We have the same Heavenly Father. We have the same crucified and risen Savior. We have the same Holy Spirit indwelling us. We have the same baptism pointing us away from ourselves and to the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. We have the same guide for the Christian life, the Bible. We have the same fight against sin. We come to the same table as weak sinners in order to receive God's grace and forgiveness in Christ. So when we recognize this, when we truly recognize this, the church becomes a priority in our lives, not just something we participate in when convenient. We are to make every effort to show brotherly affection and love in the life of the church. Peter is writing the Christians in Asia Minor. He's writing the church. A growing, a fruit-producing Christian demonstrates an increasing measure of brotherly affection and doesn't remain on the periphery. But this is not the only kind of love we are to show. There is also a more general kind of love, what Peter calls an agape love. This is the kind of love that extends outside of the church, to unchurched friends and co-workers and neighbors. We are exhorted here not just to love people inside the church, but to love those who are outside the church, even taking risks to share the love and truth of Christ with others. We are to love even our enemies. But this brings us to verses 8 and 9. After Peter mentions these eight qualities of the sincere and growing believer, he says this, 2 Peter 1:8-9, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." Here we learn at least three things. Number one, if these qualities are ours and are increasing, they will keep us from being ineffective and unfruitful. This word increasing, of course, means growth. It means growth. We are called to be effective or productive and fruitful. Is this the way we view the Christian life? A life of productivity, a life of fruitfulness. We learn yet again that the knowledge of Christ is the rich soil in which our Christian lives grow and increase to the glory of God. The knowledge of Christ is the soil in which our Christian lives grow and increase and bear fruit and are productive to the glory of God. Secondly, we learned that if we lack these qualities, we are so spiritually nearsighted that we are blind. The Greek word that Paul employs here for nearsighted is the word myopazon. That's the word which we derive the English word myopic, nearsighted. One knows that they are approaching 50 years old when they go to the eye doctor and your eyes don't see far away very well, and they don't see close up very well, and so they try to give you glasses, bifocals, or contacts that are going to either give you better sight far away or better sight closer up. And so I opted for some new contacts, really at my optometrist's leading, to be able to see far away better. And that was really great until I tried to do my sermon preparation. And everything was a blur. I could see that bird like 3 miles away on the tree, but I couldn't read my Bible. So I had to do an emergency call to the optometrist before going to Europe a couple of weeks ago, so I could see my notes and my Bible when I was teaching and preaching. But here we learn that if we lack these qualities, we become nearsighted. So much so that we are blind. We don't want to be spiritually myopic. This means to close the eyes or to squint, to not be able to see what's right in front of you. In other words, what Peter is saying here is that these qualities are so indelibly linked to the Christian life that if a person lacks these qualities, he is walking in spiritual blindness, either caused by spiritual immaturity or by simple unbelief. Either position is not a good one to be in. To lack these qualities, according to Peter, to have forgotten is to have forgotten about what it is that Christ has accomplished on the cross of Calvary for us. And so here we see how important it is to remember what Christ has done for us. And so as we close, make every effort, dear ones, make every effort to grow and to increase in faith, in moral excellence or virtue, in knowledge, in self-control, in steadfastness, in godliness, in brotherly affection and love. For these are the qualities that are cultivated in the rich soil of God's grace and which make us productive and fruitful Christians for the glory of God and the health and expansion of his church. Secondly, let us not become short-sighted, viewing the Christian life from our own small perspective. It's often our greatest problem is that we have such a small view of God and of ourselves in his story. We need to have a bigger view, a biblical view of God and of his call upon our lives to grow and to live for his glory. Let us open our eyes and look upon a new horizon of Christian growth and usefulness. Let us make every effort to get out of our small way of thinking about ourselves and the church and the world, and ask God to help us grow and become productive according to his word. As I mentioned at the outset of this sermon, Brooke Greenberg was 20 years old with the physique and mental capacity of a toddler. She couldn't help that. That is how she was born into this world. Spiritually speaking, many of us have been Christians for a very long time, and that goes for many of you covenant children as well. You've grown up in a Christian home. You've grown up hearing the promises of God and learning about the law of God and learning about your need for a Savior. And yet, too many of us have not understood the Christian life as one of growth and fruitful productivity, as Peter sets forth in this text. God has given us all that we need that pertains to life and godliness. And so let us not make excuses. Rather, let us make every effort to mature in our walk with God, and may it all happen in the fertile soil of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for this section of your word. Lord, these list of qualities, they remind us not only of how deep our sin is and how we have failed to honor you and to obey you in these things, in our lives. And yet, Lord, we are also reminded that in Christ, forgiven of our sins and called to a life of growing holiness by your Spirit and Word, that we are given guidance, that we are shown how we are called to live. And we are thankful for that. And we pray that even tonight you would show us where we are to repent of our sins and where we are to establish new habits that would reflect your grace, your truth, that would reflect our discipleship, our commitment to serving you. And Lord, even as we begin to see those effects of the work of your Spirit and our, by the Spirit, making every effort to cultivate these qualities in our lives, may you alone receive the glory, even as we are humbled to remember that it's all of your grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.